several weeks ago. I'm on part four today, called Living in God's Will for Your Life. And I really believe it is one of the most important things. It is one of the most important things to live your life, your marriage, raising your children, doing it in God's will, doing it by the will of God. It would be such a frustrating thing to live out life and then as you get towards the end wonder, you know what, did I live out my whole life just doing what I wanted to do, or did I really live doing what God had planned for me, God's will for my life? And that's why we're talking about it. And Paul even said it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It's not in my notes, but this passage Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It is incumbent upon us to seek out God's will for our life, for our family, for our health. We need to know what the will of the Lord is, and that's why we're studying this. Amen? And so we're already on part five, and so let me review a few things that we've covered that are vitally, vitally important. Amen? Number one, what we found out about understanding, fulfilling, walking in fulfillment of God's will first and foremost is more a matter of being versus doing, having, or going. God's will first and foremost, this is what, in fact, if you don't get this part, you'll really short-circuit the will of God in your life. This will throw everything off kilter if you don't get this. God's will, first and foremost, is a matter of being versus doing, having, or going. When people frequently ask me about the will of God, they're asking about them doing something. Should I do this or do that? Should I marry this person or that? Should I take this job or that? Should I go to this church or this? Or should I? What is? They're asking about their doings. And what's most important about the will of God is being. And why that's so difficult for people is because we haven't clearly understood who we are in Christ, and this whole new identity that we have in Christ. And the Bible describes who we are as believers, that we are the light of the world. So the Bible, the will of God is in being that light more than doing something. It's in being a witness, being that, not necessarily going doing witnessing, but being a witness. And what that means is Christ living in your life. Christ can be seen in your life. Christ seen in your life as a believer. Are y'all with me? And I'll show you more scripture about that. But look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Watch what Paul says here. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And we talked about this extensively last week, that the Bible says that we died with Christ. Christ died for all, and we who are born again believers died with Christ. This is not a concept or some type of just principle. This is in reality. You're a triune being, and your old spirit that you were born with is no longer in you if you're born again. It's gone. It has been replaced with the Spirit of Christ. Are y'all with me? It's been replaced by the Spirit of Christ. I don't understand how he did that, but that's what the Bible clearly says. And if one died, then all died, right? Watch this next one. And he died for all that those who should live. So we're alive now in Christ. The life that we have is now in Christ. All right, and we went through a litany of passages about this last week to explain this clearly. If you weren't here for some reason, be sure and go online and catch that. Get that message, because you've got to understand that. Understanding who you are in Christ is going to affect everything, and being that. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again, right? So our life is no longer ours just to live as we want to live. We have a new spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ and our new identity with that. Amen? Therefore, from now on, therefore what? Therefore, because you're no longer who you are, used to be, you're a new creation in Christ. Watch this. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, let me add this, including ourselves. We don't know ourselves according to the flesh any longer, or anyone else. Watch what he says. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Look at the next verse. Therefore, if anyone, whenever you see in the scriptures, if anyone, whosoever, whatsoever, it's the opening of a spiritual law. It is a prelude to telling you this is a universal spiritual law. This is for everyone. Therefore, it doesn't matter if you're old, young, black, white, big, small, whatever. If anyone is in Christ, that means if I've gotten born again, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. All things have become new. All what things have become new? All spiritual things have become new. And so this is why we broke down that you're a triune being. When God created Adam, he created his body of the dust of the ground. The Bible says he breathed into him his breath, the breath of life, that is the Spirit of God, and he became a living soul. Man, humanity, is a triune being created after the image and likeness of God. God is a triune being, right? God is Father, Son, come on, y'all. Right? Triune being, not three gods, but three persons in one God, three personalities, three different manifestations, right? Y'all know that? Say amen. You too, when God created man in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the, all that, right? He made man like him. So we, you and I, are triune beings. When Adam sinned, he got born into death. He had God's spirit in him, but then God said it like this. He said, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. The day you eat of that tree, the day he ate it, did he die physically? How did he die? Spiritually. He died spiritually, so he was a walking dead man. And the example that I gave, when we used to make cassette tapes of my messages, if we made a cassette tape, whatever was on the original was going to be on any of the other duplicates. The master was made, if there was a loud buzz on this master, we're making the next ones based on this. Adam and Eve, now living in death, their spirit's dead, every human being born after them is born into death. Everyone, every human being's spirit is born into death. Death and sin, the Bible calls it. So I gave you a whole bunch of scriptures about that all last week. And you need to understand that, because now that you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. What old things? Your old dead spirit. And all things have now become new. Look at this next verse. Now all things are of God. Now, as a born-again believer, you must gain this new perspective. And the new perspective is now all things, I must view everything from God's book. I must know we know no one any longer after the flesh, including ourselves. How do we know Jesus? In fact, let me read on. Read this one. Next one, please. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself and given to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What the Bible says was that we no longer know Christ after the flesh. Guess what? How do we know Christ? Through the Word and the Spirit. We know him because we know him no longer after the flesh. And guess what? We know ourselves no longer after the flesh. How do we have to know who we are? Through the Word and the Spirit. So how many of y'all have ever seen Jesus? None of us have. How many of you believe he exists? How do you know that? From the Word. That's how you know it. Are you with me? Through the Word and through the Spirit. And that's how you have to know yourself now. You must know yourself from that way. The Bible calls the Word of God the mirror of the Word. It's mirror. It mirrors who you really are. Are you with me? A natural mirror will look at me physically. I can see who I am, but it can't tell me who I am spiritually. The only mirror that can tell me who I am spiritually, that I am a new creation in Christ, which is what we just read there, all things have become new. I know that because of this. Are you with me? And so what happened with Adam and Eve? Now, the devil was able to lead them, and we showed, looked at several scriptures about this, lead them into sin and death. He was moving towards death now his whole life. Adam lived to be 930 years old, but he was geared and moving towards sin and death now. Why? Because the core of his being, his heart was moving that direction. It was born into death, which is why Jesus said, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit, right? Born of the Spirit. So what is he saying? Your spirit has to be reborn by his Spirit, and that's what happened when you received Jesus as Lord. The old you is gone. Say, it's gone. Amen, amen. All right, y'all got that? All right, in verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Y'all, look at the next one. Read the next one. Now then, we are what? The mirror of God's word says that we're ambassadors. What does that mean? That means Christ's personal representatives. You are a walking billboard for the kingdom of heaven. That is your primary call in life. That is your assignment in life. Every born-again believer, every born-again believer's, the will of God for them is to reflect the image of Christ, to be an ambassador, a representative of his in the earth. That's why your life, that is the primary purpose for your life. Now, all of us have a secondary or temporary purpose. I am a pastor. That is a secondary purpose, though. My first and primary purpose is to reflect the image of God and be an ambassador for Christ with my life. For his life to, my life to give him glory through my life. Life to, Christ to live in me, to be seen in my life. How I behave, how I respond, everywhere. And that has nothing to do with the job that I'm doing. Now watch what I'm saying here. Many people associate the will of God. Well, you know, right now I'm working this job, but soon, you know, I'll be in the will of God when I end up doing this. And watch, they'll miss it like that. That's why people jump from job to job. That's why oftentimes they jump from marriage to marriage, from church to church. They're looking for the will of God in doing, having, and going, and it's in being. It's in being. The will of God is realized, fulfilled, found in being. I've got to show you that in the scriptures, and that's where we're going. Are y'all with me? All right, all right. I wrote this in the notes. God's will is for Christ to be seen in you. Watch this. Ooh, I love this one. Regardless of your career, possessions, where you are, or what you do. Look over at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. Ooh, my God, I love this. I love it. I have so much fun doing this. Watch this. Paul writes, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity to show it, is what Paul was saying. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, watch this, in whatever state I am, to be content. Watch this. This is a result of walking in the will of God and knowing who you are. Regardless of what goes on, I've learned to be content. Paul says, I know how to be abased, that when things aren't working out right like I want it, and I know how to abound. When things are good, I'm still the same. Look at this, everywhere and in all things I've learned to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's saying, it doesn't matter what I'm going through. I'm still the same. I can do, look at the next one. I can do all things how? It's through Christ. Because Christ is in me, I can do all things through him. What is he talking about? He's talking about, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I'm still consistently the same. I'm a representative for Christ. He says, it doesn't matter if I'm preaching in the temple. It doesn't matter if I'm in chains and fetters in prison. It doesn't matter. When Paul was in prison and was beaten with rods and then thrown in prison in the sewage, in the bottom of the dungeon was like in the sewage where the sewage ran, in chains, chained against the wall, him and Silas, what did he begin doing? Praising God. Why? Because that's what believers are. They're praisers. Now watch, this is indicative of lack of relationship with God, our inability to praise. Oftentimes here at church, we have to prod and pluck and push. Come on, let's praise him. And I have to tell him in the back, listen now, don't make people praise. We can encourage them. Because if you don't praise here, if you don't praise at home, you're not going to praise here. I watch it. I see it when and I tell them, we'll have first-time guests, and they'll be sitting there in the chair like this. Why? Because they don't have relationship with Christ. Genuine relationship with Christ causes you to want to praise him. Why? Because you'll think back. When you got saved, you didn't get saved trying to get something new. You got saved because your life was probably in the balance. Come on, did anybody get saved and it was like, God, I need you. If I don't have you now, I'm not going to. Is there anybody like that who's desperate for the Lord? Watch, most of us when we got saved, that was the state we were in. But after we were saved a while and after we developed relationship with him, most often what happens with people is they lose that relationship, because in relationship, God starts delivering you, birthing things, delivering you. You didn't have a job. Your spouse left. All this stuff that put you on your knees towards God. Then in that relationship, he started delivering you. And oftentimes, instead of delighting in the Lord like you were, you start delighting in the thing that he blessed you with. And that's the case with many believers. Why they don't no longer come to church. You've seen it. You've seen people come to church and they're all excited in their worship. But then after a few months, God starts blessing them. Things, and they never keep this. Do y'all get it? This whole thing with all of salvation is about a genuine relationship with Christ. And if you're married and you have a good marriage, you understand this. You don't get at the wedding date, yes, it's a great, glorious time. But if everything was right there in that date and you didn't continue to build, you won't be married long. That's just the start of building a genuine relationship. 10 years from that wedding date, you should be closer, more intimate, more in love than you were on your wedding date. How many of you know that's not the case with many people, because they don't do what's necessary to build a relationship? Christianity is not about rules and regulations. It is about relationship with Christ. And anything that's done for the Lord outside of that relationship becomes religious, becomes dead, becomes mundane, and becomes laborious and not fun. Just like marriage. Just like marriage. If you're working hard and there isn't a genuine relationship, because there's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some challenging times. There's going to be some things that you didn't expect to happen. And if you don't have genuine, intimate relationship, your marriage isn't going to last. And Jesus is talking about that. That's what it takes. It takes genuine relationship, and that's what salvation is. Jesus gave definition to eternal life. He said, it's knowing me. Knowing me. It's not living forever. That's a part of it. It's not going to heaven. It's knowing him. Come on, somebody. Are y'all listening to me in this place? Say amen real strong right there. I'm all yelling and everything, and y'all sitting there looking at me. All right. Look over at, did I get to Philippians yet? Yes. Oh, yeah, I got that one. All right. Now, so number one, we found out that God's will, first and foremost, is being versus doing, having, or going. All right. And we've covered a lot of verses about that. Number two, the second thing we've learned is God's will is in me. In Christ. It's in me. Many are looking for external things like a job, like a marriage, like a different man. All these things, they're looking for things, and the will of God is in you. Peace and contentment comes from within in Christ. It's from him. But it's birthed through intimate relationship with him, with relationship with him. And I'm going to explain that before we leave today, all right? So look over in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about it in all the epistles. He talks about this mystery that's been withheld from humanity, from all humanity, from all the ages. He said, but it's been revealed now. And he says, my job is to tell it to the church. What is this? Anybody like mysteries? Anybody like mystery movie? I love a movie where it doesn't, you can't figure it out, like The Sixth Sense. One of my favorite movies of all time, Others. Did y'all see that movie, The Others? It's like, at the very end, we're not dead, we're not dead. You remember? And they didn't know they were dead, and they were dead. Y'all got to see that movie. It's the bomb. Okay, I'm sorry. Sixth Sense, at the last minute, the last scene, you find out he's dead the whole time. Y'all remember? Go watch that movie again. It's the bomb. Well, this is what Paul's talking about. He said, there's been this mystery that's been hidden from the ages and generations, and this is the mystery. Here it is. Watch what he says about it. I'm in Colossians, and I'm reading out of the Good News Translation. Colossians 1, verse 25. Paul says, and I've been made a servant of the church by God. God made him a servant. Who gave, that's what everybody is who's a believer, is a servant to God and to the church. Watch this. Who gave me this task to perform for your good. It is the task of fully proclaiming his message. Do y'all know this, by the way, before I go any further about that, just talking about Paul doing this. You know, in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about how every one of us, you know, there is a, we as believers have, as born-again believers, have escaped the wrath of God that is coming to the earth. There is a judgment coming to unbelievers, and there is a judgment coming to believers. But not, our salvation isn't in the balance. But the works that we've done while we've been saved will determine the rewards that we get. And the Bible talks a lot about it. Amen? So how we live our lives as believers is important. It isn't just going to heaven. It is being a servant. It is doing good. It is doing those good things. Now, those are the result of relationship again. Just trying to do good without real relationship will become dead works. Are you with me? He says, and I've been made the servant of the church by God, who gave me this task to perform for your good. It is the task of fully proclaiming his message, watch this, which is the secret he hid through all past ages from all human beings, but has now revealed to his people. God's plan, here we go, here's what God's will and plan is to make known his secret to his people. This rich, glorious secret which he has for all people. Say for everybody. The secret is that Christ is in you, which means that you will do what? Share in the glory of God. There's the will of God again. That we represent the glory of God here in the earth. All the animals do it. Don't have to twist their arm to do it. They're animals, squirrels, birds give glory to God in their life. Come on, somebody. The only part of God's creation that does not automatically give glory to God is humanity. Are you with me? And God's will is that all the earth be filled with his glory. Isaiah talks about that. That's what it's talking about. That all the earth will be filled with his glory. He's talking about humanity and everything giving glory to God. Romans talks about it. Romans chapter 1 talks about how all of creation is yearning for the sons of God to be manifested, for us to represent Christ in the earth. For Christ to live through us being seen. Are y'all with me? So what he says, so we preach Christ to everyone, not do's and don'ts. He said we focus on preaching Christ because that's the key to it all. With all possible wisdom, we warn and teach them in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature individual. How? In union with Christ. You're now in union with him. You're one with him. To get this done, I toil and struggle using the mighty strength which Christ supplies and which is at work where? In me. Paul says, Christ is in me to do that. Come on, somebody. Are y'all with me? So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look over at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. So you get this? Now watch, y'all. We all have an eternal call, and that is to represent Christ. To reflect the glory of Christ through us, for Christ to be seen in our life, then we have a secondary call. Secondary call that's based on your gifts. I am called to pastor and teach. But that secondary call of mine is absolutely meaningless if I don't fulfill the first. The first call is to reflect Christ. In other words, if I could be a pastor and just be sleeping with women and be stealing and doing all kinds of stuff, God doesn't want me being a pastor doing that. So my first call is more important. My first call of being a representative of Christ is more, and I can do that if I'm at Walmart, if I'm not a pastor. Do you get it? The birthing of who I am as a teacher comes out of that first assignment. Are you with me? It's birthed out of that. It's birthed out of that relationship with him where he begins to lead me and guide me into that through the intimate relationship. Are you with me? And so that's where many people short circuit this whole thing because they don't have that part right. When you have this genuine relationship with Christ, he starts changing your desires. Starts changing your wants. Here it is, Philippians. Watch this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, Paul writes, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's saying, listen to me. Don't just do what's right when I'm standing there looking at you. Do it when I'm not present. Isn't that the sign of real maturity? It's a sign of true maturity is when you're able to do what's right without someone having to tell you. You do it because you know it's right and you want to do that right. Watch this. But now, much more in my absence, look what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What the passage is saying is salvation, Christ is in you. Work it out. Let it permeate through your mind and through your actions. It's in you. Work it out. Watch this. For it is God who works where? In you both to what? To will. God gives me the will and to do his good pleasure. He gives me the desire to do it. Watch this. When I have genuine relationship with Christ, genuine ongoing relationship with Christ, he will begin to change my wants and my desires. If I'm in a relationship that is not in the will of God, he will in my heart begin, it will not be right for me anymore. It doesn't feel right anymore. God is changing my desires. If I'm in an illicit relationship, you watching with me? And before I was born again, it was all right. You just did that. Come on, somebody. Shanae and I were, she came up a few weeks ago and we were talking about marriage and Shanae got the microphone and just real inspiration said, some of you are secrets. You're a secret in the relationship. They won't tell who, you got to be a secret. She said, that's outside of the will of God. Well, she started, people came coming up to her weeks afterwards saying, hey, did you get my message I sent you? Did you get my message? And she's like, I don't ever check. Shanae don't check none of that. Call the office if you want to talk to Shanae. She don't check Facebook or any of that stuff. She don't get it out. But they said, well, I inbox you. I message you. She says, well, no, I don't check any of that. She goes, well, just call the office. She goes, no, here's the deal. You told me I was a secret and you were right. And I'm no more a secret. I'm not going to do that anymore. Are y'all listening to me? And when you really have real relationship with God, and what Paul is saying here, he's listen, I'm an authority in the church, but you've got to have real relationship. So even, now watch, in today's church, people could care less. Many believers could care less what I say from this pulpit. They'll do whatever they want to do anyway. I'll stand here and say, listen, it is, don't jack your life up by living in some whack relationship, shacking up with somebody who will not give you a ring and make a commitment to you. And people still will do it anyway. Because they could care less what the pastor says. You get what I'm saying? But then they'll wait when there's a disaster that comes on and come, please, help me. And I'm sitting there, and I will, because I'm a good pastor. But the whole time I'm going, my God, you don't respect the authority that's been given to pastors. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't just do what I say when I'm present. Right? Back up to the verse right before that. I forgot what it said already. It is God, yes, it is God who works in you. That's what he's getting at. He says, let it be by the authority that's in you in Christ. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Look at the next one. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now watch what he's saying here. He's saying as a believer, it's going to rain. There's going to be some times where there are not some good times. some disappointments and some things that you weren't expecting to occur in life. Maybe you got fired from a job and they did you wrong. He's saying, even when they did you wrong, don't act crazy. Still be the believer. Still be the witness. Do y'all get what I'm saying right here? So he says, do all things without, back it up for me one more time. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Next. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a jacked up, crooked, tore up, perverse, flipped upside generation, upside down generation. He said, watch, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Be the light of the world regardless what happens. Regardless who's, are y'all with me? You're the light of the world, so we can't be in stupid relationships. Because we're not, and this is what Jesus talked about. He's talked about in John 15. We'll get there in a minute if I hurry up. Hurry up. Let me read this Bible. Holding fast the word of life. Holding on to the word so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? The day of his return. So we can rejoice in that day and not be, and not have all our works burned up like hay, stubble, and whatever it was, wood, right? He says that I may rejoice in the day and not have run in vain and labored in vain over you. Watch. Y'all see that? All right, let's go on. Let's move on. Good gracious, I'm stuck. All right, then number three. Okay, number one, matter of being. God's will is a matter of being versus doing, or having, or going. Number two, God's will is in me in Christ. Y'all see that? It's in Christ. The will of God is in you. Number three, God's will comes naturally through the new man, Christ, who is in you, as you present your body a living sacrifice and renew your mind. Just like sin comes naturally through the old man, Adam. You didn't have to pray about sinning to the devil when you were a sinner, when you were an unbeliever. You didn't have to pray about it. It came naturally. Isn't that right? And what Paul's showing us through Romans and through the New Testament is that if you recognize that you're no longer, the driving force of sin is no longer in you, in your spirit, right? You have the Spirit of Christ. We read all this. All this is covered in Romans chapter 6. We read it all last week, the whole chapter, right? He says, so if you'll renew your mind and present your body, you can't let your body do whatever it wants to do. Your body is simply the caboose. When Adam fell, when he sinned, he eventually died physically. But really what happened was now he's being led. The devil is able to manipulate his dead spirit, his unborn again spirit, his spirit not connected to the Lord. And now he's being influenced by the thoughts of the devil. Paul said it. Oh, good God. Turn over your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Are y'all there? Make some noise. Y'all are so quiet here. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this. And you he made alive who was what? Dead. Are y'all looking at it? Who was dead in trespasses and sins. Say, I was dead. Now I'm alive. But watch what happened when you were dead in sins and trespasses. Next verse. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, just like everybody else, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He said the devil was able to influence you because you were dead in sins and transgressions, among whom also, say we all. All of us once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, right? Of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else was, just as the others. But God. Do y'all see that? So when you were born again, you naturally moved and were driven towards sin. That's your spirit was driving you that way. Okay, we covered that. Are y'all with me? Where was I? Jump back over it now. So now that you've gotten born again, you've got the Spirit of Christ, so you must renew your mind to what's happened on the inside of you and not yield your body as members of unrighteousness anymore. Romans 6 says that. You've got to get a hold of this body by the Spirit and renew your mind. And now the will of, okay, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, it starts out in verse 33. It says, who can know the will of God? Who can know the mind of Christ? Who can know all this? And verse 36 of the same chapter gives the answer. Here's the answer. From him. How do we know the God, will of God? It's from him. Him being capital H, Jesus. And through him and to him are all things. For all things originate with him and come from him. The will of God comes from him. Where is him? In you and me, right? And comes from him, and all things live through him, and all things center in and tend to consummate and to end in him. Do y'all get this? Everything is comes from being in him. Right. Amen. Colossians says it, Romans says it. He is holding everything together. In him is where everything is in your life will succeed. It's through that relationship with him. Do y'all see it right there? So look, that's the last verse in chapter 11. Look at the first verse in chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore. Remember I said, whenever you see therefore, you got to know why. That's why we read those prior verses. He said, because the will of God is in Christ who's in you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed or molded like the world. How do I stop that? But be transformed or be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. So two things. Why? That you may prove, show proof of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way I'm going to live out and prove the will of God is know that Christ is alive on the inside of me. The old me is dead. And now I must renew my mind and present my, not let my body do whatever it's driven to do. Come on, somebody. Do y'all get that passage right there? All right, and so we looked at all that. Say, he's still reviewing. Good gracious. So today, in my last 25 minutes, are y'all learning? Okay, so today we want to look at this, and this is what I want you to understand. God's will is known through relationship with Christ, through intimate relationship with Christ. That's how the will of God is known and birthed in your life. All right, let's talk about it. Turn over to John chapter 15. We've gone over these passages a number of times. But Jesus said it in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I think 12, maybe 13. But it's all at the Last Supper, Jesus' last moments with the disciples, the Last Supper. And he's explaining what's going to happen when he leaves. They don't want him to leave because they're afraid of what's going to happen. But he says, no, this is good for me to go. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. And he explains in chapter 17 what eternal life is. He explains what it is in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that you know me. It's relationship with me. And the word he uses is intimacy. It's the word he uses is to consummate a marriage. The same word is, and so this is what all Christianity is. Y'all, why Christians have such jacked up lives is they never get that. They get born again, but they never build on that. They get the foundation, but they never build on that foundation. That's what Paul calls it in chapter 3 of Corinthians. He says, you've got to build on that foundation of Christ. He said, I watered, I planted, did this. And he says, but you've got to build on that. Are y'all with me? So here's Jesus talking about this relationship. He says, so you must remain in life union with me. He's talking about a marriage relationship. Come on. How many of y'all know that there can be bad, bad marriages if you don't remain in a life union with someone? Right. And that's what he's saying. You must remain in life union with me. The Bible describes our relationship with Christ as a marriage. We are called the bride of Christ. He's called the husband. He's our husband. And the consummation of the marriage is at the new birth, where his spirit is united with ours. We become one with the Lord, one spirit with the Lord. Y'all seen that? All in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. We're one spirit with the Lord, right? Watch what how he describes this, because I'm going to leave. So this is, I'm going to leave physically, but I'm going to be around spiritually. So you must remain in life union with me, and I remain in life union with you. For as the branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. Boom, drop the mic. There it is right there. That's where many believers live. Fruitless lives. They're not bearing fruit. Fruit of peace, fruit of abundance, fruit of joy, fruit of praise, fruit of servanthood. Are y'all with me? Because they don't have intimate relationship with him. And I'm going to tell you the key to that in just a second, all right? I am the sprouting vine, and you're my branches, right? We're vitally connected to him. We can't grow unless we're intimately connected to him. He's flowing through us. Get it? As you live in union with me as your source, watch this, fruitfulness will stream from where? Within you. The will of God will come from within you as you live in union with me as your source. Fruitfulness will be the byproduct. Fruitfulness, you will not be able to stop fruitfulness with an intimate relationship with Christ. Just like you will not be able to stop being pregnant if you're really in love with your spouse and you're at the right age. And come on, somebody. Now, if you're 80, you probably won't have no kids, but you might ask Abraham. Are you with me? But there is going to be some, it's going to be natural. You'll have to stop being fruitful if you don't want children. And that's what he's saying. And this is why I know that most believers don't have this relationship with Christ. Right there. All right? He says, but when you live separately, separated from me, you are powerless. Such is the state with many believers. If a person is separated from me. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Right. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people who believe in him. Right. He's separating from being a person who has a relationship with him and someone who just got saved. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. God doesn't do that. They do that to themselves. Hear what I'm saying right here. Here, I need everybody to hear this. God isn't saying I destroy you because you don't have an intimate relationship with me. Because you don't have an intimate relationship with me, stuff happens in life that destroys you. Are y'all with me? That's exactly what it is. You don't have real relationship and the stuff takes you out. You get to heaven just faster. Amen. Verse 7, but if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, look at this next one, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. What? How is that? That's because that is not saying I've got a relationship with Christ. Christ, I want this. I want this. I want this house. I want this $10 million square. I want this 10,000 square feet house. I want this job. I want this. No, he's saying what's going to happen is because we have an intimate relationship, your desires will be my desires. We'll start thinking alike. And this is why I said, nobody can come up to me and say, Shanae did this or Shanae did that. I know Shanae better than you do. You can't tell me something crazy she said. I know if she said it because I know her. Are you with me? And that's what God's saying. If my words are in you and we're in life union together, you can ask whatever you desire because what you desire will be exactly what I desire. And here's what typically happens when early on in this relationship, if you're in an illicit relationship, usually your desire will be like, Lord, you got to get me out of this. Come on, somebody. And you'll start praying, Lord, open a door for me to get out of this. Make a way for me to get out of this. Or make a way for me to get out of this situation that I'm locked up in. I'm in this situation that's bad. I need to get out of this, Lord. Help me. And God will do it. Come on, somebody. And it'll take, are y'all with me? But this, you see too, this is why many believers live their lives so toe up from the floor up. And many people are in stuff that is keeping them from getting to the thing that God really has for them. If you're in some jacked up illicit relationship, how can you get in the relationship that God has for you? And oftentimes we settle for this down here of the flesh and never get what God has for us in our spirit. And typically what happens because we don't have a real relationship, you get it out of real relationship or birth the right desires, the desires that God has for you because he's flowing through you. But when you don't have that, oftentimes you get frustrated and mad at God that things aren't working out right. That's what happens with many believers. They get mad at God as things didn't work out right. And God said, no, if you're not intimate relationship with me, bad stuff happens. You get cut off of the blessing of God. Watch this. When your lives bear abundant fruit, when you have intimate relationship, it is not an if, it is when. Your life bears abundant fruit. You demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who do what? That's your call again, to glorify the Father. But he says the result of that is going to be you bearing much fruit. Amen, amen. Turn over in your Bible. Here's where I've been trying to get you to, and we're there. And I've got 17 minutes, so I'm good. Look over at Psalms chapter 37. Now, everything I've told you is what we've covered so far, and of course, go back and listen, particularly if you didn't get last week, because there's so many details in there about the new you and understanding how to put your body down, present your body a living sacrifice, and renew your mind. We covered that aptly last week, very aptly. Amen? But look, here in these passages right here in Psalms, just in these four or five verses, everything I've shared with you is written right here about this relationship with God, and it's really the evolution of it, or the process of that. It's a process. Your walk and your relationship with God is a process. It's a relationship. It's something that you'll, just like a marriage, you'll walk it out. Amen? But it's a daily walk, a daily communing with Him. And let me just say this before I forget, before it gets late. For many believers, let me do this first. Watch this, Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight, the word delight, it means take great pleasure in, to love, to relish, to savor, to enjoy greatly, to wallow, to endure, to adore. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. What he's talking about here is in relationship. If you've been in love, you know this. Have y'all been in love? You remember when you're, Shanae and I talk about this all the time, just how, and we just have so much fun together. We talk about these kind of things all the time and how we, okay, you hang up. I'm gonna hang up. No, are you still there? All that kind of stuff. And it's just so much fun. You delight in each other. It's just so much fun. Anybody been in love before? Isn't it fun? Anybody still in love? It's fun. It is so fulfilling. And God is showing us here, delight yourself in me. There's a place where we can get in God in this relationship with Him where you enjoy, you adore Him. You have this great fun time with Him. And the more you know Him, the more you'll delight in this. And for many of us, we'll have to go all the way back to when we first got saved. Because when you first got saved, it wasn't because you were necessarily wanting God for something. You was just, God, I need you. My stuff is so tore up. If you don't help me out of this, I'm through. And many of us have been there. Come on, has anybody been there other than me? It's like, God, if you don't get me up, I'm not getting up. I need you. And we were desperate for God. And this, and that, the Bible calls it seeking the Lord. And that seeking of the Lord, what it does is it causes this relationship where you're down on your face before Him and you're so grateful. You're grateful for another day of life. You're grateful that you have breath. You're grateful that you have food on your table. You're grateful, and you delight in the Lord. And it typically, for most people, it takes them getting down and out and at the bottom to figure that out. Are y'all with me? And so God is saying here, delight yourself in the Lord. And watch what will happen. When you have this intimate relationship with Him, when you're enjoying Him, when you're worshiping Him, when you want to praise, not because you're at church, but because you're alive and because you're saved and because your children are not in the hospital and you're not in the finest homeless shelter in Greensboro, North Carolina. Trust me, I'd rather be standing here right now than in any hospital in Greensboro, North Carolina. I don't care how good the food is. I don't care how nice the paint is. I don't care how nice the chairs and the facilities are. I don't care how updated their equipment is. I want to be right here with no machines hooked up onto me. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm well and I'm healed. Thank you that I'm in my right mind today. Thank you that I have a car to jump into and a home to drive to and a bed to sleep on. Thank you for that, Jesus, because there's been a time when I didn't know if I was going to have that. Are you with me? And God is saying, delight also. Not delight in what I give you, delight in me. Not delight in the career that I've given you. That's good, and there's some pleasure in that, but never lose your delight in me. What happens when you delight in me? He shall give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? The desires of your heart. Let me see I don't have my rag, do I? Here, we'll use my glasses. My glasses are God's desires for me. God says when you delight, throw your hands up like you're worshiping. Yes. God says, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to put my desires in your heart through this intimacy. I'm going to birth. So watch what happens, because he shows the whole progression in these next few passages. You delight in the Lord. You're worshiping the Lord, not because somebody told you, because you're in love with him. Now watch. Here's a good place to put it in. If you don't any longer have that desire, here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. If you don't have that, you don't have that hunger. And many of you, you're here on Wednesdays. You all are the hungry people. I'm preaching to the choir right here. But when you lose that appetite and hunger, here's how beautiful God is. Ask him for it. You have not because you ask not. Ask him. If you just simply ask God, you know what, Lord? I need a passion for your word, a hunger for it. I'm like losing that passion for it. If you lose the passion and fire for your spouse, ask God for it. Ask him for it. Why? Because it's the will of God that you have it. It's the will of God that you have. Oh my God, here's a place where I could put in, but I only got 10 minutes and I can't show it to you today. You'll have to come back and I'll explain it to you. But there's Jesus shared a parable about the Good Samaritan. And the whole thing, it explains the whole kingdom of God and how it works and Jesus coming and when he's coming back and 2,000 years, all this stuff, and explains about the Holy Spirit in just about 4 or 5 verses. But the great thing is, and it's, I promise you, we've all misunderstood this thing. But this Pharisee, this lawyer asked Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? We already know what eternal life is, relationship with him, right? And he said, well, what does it say in the law? He said, well, it says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It says, Luke chapter 10, verse 24. And then he says, And the lawyer, testing him, trying to justify himself, says, well, who's my neighbor? And if you know lawyers don't necessarily ask questions to get the answer, but to lead you to an answer. It's a lawyer's job to lead you, direct you to an answer. They want you to come to a conclusion to it. And that's what this guy was doing. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and being the truth, tells a story. He says, there was a man, and he tells a story, and there's three options, right? The priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. And he says, which one is his neighbor? Because the question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave him three options. But we, in reading that, always make up a fourth. That's in the story, but it was not one of the options. And it explains, the whole story explains, you got to love Jesus like you love yourself, and the good works come out of that. Everything comes out of that. The Good Samaritan is the neighbor. All right, and I'll explain all that to you. Just read it, and I'll explain it at a later time. But watch this. First step, this relationship with the Lord, this loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. God gives you new desires in your heart. If you're in bad situations, he gives you desires for the right situation. He gives you the desires. What do? The next step, commit your way to the Lord. God's will is, all right, I'm delighting in the Lord. I'm worshiping the Lord. The Lord drops in my heart that I'm supposed to be a pastor. What naturally people will do in their own flesh is go and try to do that. What Bible says is, no, commit that to the Lord. Trust in him. And what is he going to do? He's going to bring it to pass. This is where Moses made his greatest mistakes. This is where David made his great mistakes. This is where Abraham, Ishmael is the result of not doing that. God gave him a desire and a will in his heart. Told him the word, I'm going to give you a son. Then he tried to bring it to pass instead of committing his way to the Lord and trusting in him. He says, he'll bring it to pass, right? Look at the next step. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. What God is saying here is, there's got to be some change that I do in you first. Now watch, y'all. Watch, y'all. And the next step is rest. But watch this. Here's where I'm. Let's see. I got 6 minutes. So let me just tell you this. God gave Joseph. This is, and I'll close with this. God gave Joseph a dream that he would be a ruler and his family would come down and bow down to him when he was 17 years old. And at the time, he was very immature. He told them, they got very jealous. And remember what happened? His family betrayed him, turned against him, threw him into a pit, and then sold him off as a slave to Potiphar, the chief executioner of Egypt, sold him. And then while he's there as a slave, in the pit, he's still praising God. When he becomes a slave in chains and fetters, sold off in an auction to Potiphar, while he's there as a slave, the Bible lets us know that he has a great attitude, such a great attitude while he's a slave, that Potiphar promotes him to be over his whole household. He's so much grace and favor is on him that Potiphar's wife sees him and says, "I need to hook up with you. Nobody needs to know. Let's hook up." Without anybody being there, he says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Why? Because I've got a real relationship with God, and that's wrong. But this is the way that I can hook you up. I will help you get promoted. No, I'm waiting on God to promote me. I'm the same way I am, even if the situation is bad. Are y'all with me? So she accuses him of a sexual crime he didn't commit, of rape. He ends up going to prison for 12 to 14 years. In prison. Now watch. God had given him a dream. Given him a dream that he's going to be a ruler. And now he's from the pit, betrayed by his family, to a slave, sold off in the auction. And now he's in prison? Come on, you can't tell me. Most believers right now would be, forget this. And have a stank attitude. Which is why they never end up walking in what God has for them. Because they don't do this right here. He's not able to bring forth their righteousness as light. The pit, the slavery, the prison are to chisel off all the junk off of you and I that we don't see. To chisel off the problems, the stuff that will prevent you from staying at a high place. If you can't worship God in the pit, you sure won't worship him in the palace. Why? I know this. It's easier to worship God with no money than it is with a pocket full of it. When all your bills are paid and your belly's full and you got everything you wanted. I ain't got no time for that right now. I can't be vacuuming the church. I can't be doing that. I ain't got no time for that. I'm busy. You know I got things. I got people. I'm a boss. I gotta do this. I'm so important. You don't know who I am. Are y'all listening to me? Come on, don't act funny. That's what happens with many people. And God's never able to bring forth their righteousness as a light, because we're the light of the world. And it's through these tough times, and that's what the difference was with Joseph. Joseph, wherever he was, whatever position he was in, like Paul, "I'll praise you if I'm in prison. I'm still going to serve you. You are faithful to your word. If it doesn't happen today, it's going to happen. If it doesn't happen, I still believe in you." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can throw us in prison. You can throw us in the fire if you want to. We're still not going to bow down. We're still not going to serve your gods. We're still not going to do it. And that attitude right there is what birthed the will of God in their life. That's where most believers drop off and bow down and do what their flesh says. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching it. It's quiet in this Catholic church. Just do this or something. He'll bring forth that righteousness in that waiting period. Watch what and then he gives instruction. Your justice in the new day. Right? Next, rest in the Lord. Number three thing that he says in this process is rest in the Lord. And he breaks it down in three different things here. He says, what does that mean? Wait patiently for him. Number two, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Have y'all noticed this? You're believing God for something. You're getting your life all in order. God's blessed. You're no longer in the stupid stuff you used to be in. You're coming out of that. You're worshiping God. You're in love with God. But you're still not walking in all that God has for you. You're in waiting. And isn't it easy to look right over there at somebody else who either has already discovered the will of God for their life and they're walking it and they're walking in blessing. And I remember this. I was a youth pastor at World Harvest Church in Columbus, Ohio. Pastor Rod Parsett was a youth pastor. And they let the kids paint the bus. It looked like the Partridge Family. Anybody remember the old Partridge Family? Hand-painted by kids. This was pathetic. Here I am, 24, 25 years old, driving the church bus. And I remember pulling up next to one of my friends that I went to school with, driving like some nice Mercedes, and they saw me blowing their horn. And I'm like, Lord, please don't make me look. Please don't make me look. If they see me driving this Partridge Family Church bus, and we had a school, but we had to take the kids to another Christian school because we didn't have the facility for it. And so I'd have to drive the church bus. School. It was a big bus, like a yellow bus, but it was just painted. My kids. That was a bad idea. Are you with me? It was humbling me. It was humbling me. Are y'all listening to me? Humbling me. It was bringing character out of me. And that's what he's saying. Wait patiently. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way or because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. He says, don't look at sinners and don't look at other. He's saying, don't look at anybody else. Look to me. It's the same thing with John. Do you remember John at the end of the Gospels? John, Jesus is telling them, here, this is what you need to do, Peter. This is what, and Peter says, well, what about him? Jesus said, I didn't tell you anything about him. I'm telling you. Feed my sheep. Feed the lambs. Well, what about John? John always up under you. You like John more than me. He was jealous of John. Y'all remember? God is saying here, don't look at anyone else. And look at this. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Have y'all seen this? Get mad at God because somebody else is getting blessed. And the hardest one is when you see sinners who are just a mess and they're getting seemingly blessed. Look, he tells you what to do here. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. The next verse goes on to say that sinners are just going to be there temporarily. Don't worry. It's not going to last long for them. Amen. Close your Bible.